Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Power here today. Power of love. The power of love. Thought I'd mix it up a little bit today because we're talking about the power of love. I think Huey Lewis was on to something back in 1985 with that hit song, "You Don't Need Money, You Don't Need Fame. Don't need no credit card to ride this train." I'm not quite sure what he means by that. "It's strong and it's sudden and it's cruel sometimes, but it just might save your life. That's the power of love," right? That's what we're going to talk about today. But we'll get a little deeper than Huey Lewis does. The power of love. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the power of faith. Last week, I talked to you about the power of hope. Today, following in what the Apostle Paul does, faith, hope, and love, we'll talk about the power of love. But who's got the power this week? Let's see, who's got the power? There it is. There he is. You know how in high school yearbooks they say most likely to succeed? Right there, Joe is most likely to become a professional wrestler, right there. Most likely to win the Royal Rumble, right there. Joe's got the power. So I've been talking to you the last several weeks, and I'll continue to talk to you about the power. We as God's people are not a powerless people. This is such an important concept. We are filled with divine power, and so we have to understand it. We have to utilize the power that God gives us so that we can live with the divine power that God has for us. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I was in 1 Peter last week. By the way, when I'm preaching through Peter, and sometimes I say Paul, just forgive me, because I'm used to preaching through Paul a lot. And so sometimes when I'm preaching through Peter, I'll say Paul when I really meant to say Peter. So just overlook it and forgive me. But that's what happens when you drink too much pumpkin spice. You know, it kind of messes with your system. But I love pumpkin spice this time of year. So if I say Paul and I'm preaching through Peter, you know I mean Peter. So I'll try to do my best to reference that. The verse I want us to meditate on today, it's a powerful verse. To me, it's one of the most powerful verses in the entire New Testament. It's 1 Peter 4:8. But before I read 1 Peter 4:8, I feel like we have to look at 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7. And you have to remember, Peter is writing this during a time when first century believers were scattered. They were being persecuted. The Romans were persecuting the Christians. And not only that, there was the great fire of Rome that displaced many, many people. Things were difficult. Things were hard in the first century for this new movement called Christians. And so Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4:7. "The end of all things is near." The end of all things is near. Let's just pause for a moment and think about what's happening around the world right now. If you're a Ukrainian and these Russian missiles and Russian soldiers are coming into your cities, the end of all things is certainly near for you. If you were an Israeli citizen last weekend being ambushed by a terrorist organization, the end of all things was near for you. And if you're on the other side now, with retaliation coming, the end of all things is near every generation since the time of Christ, but even since the beginning of civilization, every generation has had to deal with the end of all things is near. Every generation has had to deal with that. First century Christians, second century Christians, third, fourth, fifth, sixth century Christians, 21st century Christians, it's on our doorstep. The end of all things is near. And of all the things that Peter could say to the church, to followers of Christ, about what to do with the end in sight, of all the things he could tell them to do, this is the instruction from the Holy Spirit that he gives Christians to do. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, that's not what the world does when the world is facing their imminent demise. But for followers of Jesus Christ, he gives us this clear instruction. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And so before I get any further into this message, I've asked Sue to come and pray. Pray for the world. Pray for what's happening in Ukraine. Pray for what's happening in the Middle East. Because this is the posture we are to take as followers of Christ. Pray. Sue's our prayer coordinator and a blessing to us. And Sue, would just lead us in prayer this morning.
If you can, would you please stand? Father, we stand before you today in prayer.
Yes.
Not for ourselves, Lord, but for our world.
Yes.
This is your creation, Lord.
Yes.
You know where it's going. You have the plans all laid out, Lord. All we have to do is trust.
Yes.
And continue prayerfully to follow you.
Yes.
Lord, give us a bigger faith, a bigger trust in you. Let us not feel fear, Lord. Let us feel comfort and peace in knowing that everything is your plan.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the witness that you gave us through the testament of what end times will be.
Yes.
If they happen today, Lord, we want to be ready. If it's not for years to come, Lord,
that's right.
We want to be ready.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord, for being in every situation and that we don't have to worry,
Amen.
That we just need to pray. We trust you, Lord, in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sue. You may be seated. Thank you. So, stay in a posture of prayer. This is our response to the things that we see happening in our world today. We must be about prayer. And we're a praying church, but I think we can get better. I know we can get better. I love our prayer groups throughout our church. I love our Wednesday night prayer time. Let's not stop praying. And so now, as I want to talk to you about the power of love, let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. This is the verse I really want us to meditate on, because it is a potent verse. He says, above all, that right there ought to get our attention. This is important, guys. That's what he's saying. Pay attention. Drop what you're doing and pay attention, because this is important. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above everything else, this is paramount, Peter is saying. I need you guys to get this. Love each other deeply. He doesn't say, well, just kind of check in on each other periodically just to see how you're doing. That's not what he says. He certainly doesn't say tolerate each other, right? He doesn't say put up with each other. He's very clear here. Love each other deeply. Some translations say fervently. Let your love be evident to all. For love covers over a multitude of sins. So certainly here he's talking about the power of love to forgive, the power of being united, the power of reconciliation, but also something that I want for you to consider. He's also here, I believe, referring to the power of our priestly function. What do I mean by that? If we go back to the Old Testament, do you remember how people's sins were forgiven in the Old Testament? If you sinned in the Old Testament, and let's take Leviticus chapter 5, for example. If you sinned in the Old Testament, you would have to present a sin offering, and the priest would then present your offering, and then you would be forgiven of your sin. And so, for example, in Leviticus 5:10, we read this, "The priest shall then offer the sacrifice as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him and the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven." You skip down to verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 5. We read in this way, "The priest will make atonement for him and any of those sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven." So in the Old Testament times, you would have to present your offering and a priest would forgive you of your sins. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have something similar. You could go to confession and confess your sins to a priest in the confessional, and the priest would absolve you of your sins. But what Peter is teaching here is that now that Christ is our high priest, and we have forgiveness of sins through our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, we then function as priests when we forgive one another, and the love of God that has been poured into us is then poured out into others, and we then can forgive each other for the offenses that we have committed. And so if I forgive you of your sins and you forgive me of any offenses that I've done towards you, we are living in our priestly role in covering the multitude of sins that can abound. We have that power to love each other so deeply that this love will cover our grievances and our offenses. If we don't love and forgive, we abdicate our priestly responsibility to one another. This is a powerful verse that Peter here highlights. The power of loving each other deeply, that love can cover a multitude of sins. I really love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in the Message Bible. He says this, "Most of all, love each other as if your life depended upon it. Love makes up for practically anything." I love this verse. Why is this so important? Well, we are living in a day and age where we are so easily offended, right? I mean, somebody just looks at me wrong and I'm offended. Somebody inadvertently says something or didn't say something and we just get our feelings easily hurt. We live in a culture where everybody is so easily offended nowadays. And it has trickled down into the church. And we get our feelings hurt and we hold grudges and we begin to murmur and grumble and complain. And what happens is Satan gets his foot in and can cause division. And we abdicate, we give up our responsibility to love each other, which covers the multitude of sins. Brant Hansen has written a fascinating book called Unoffendable. And basically, the premise of his book is that as a follower of Christ, I don't have to be offended by every little thing that happens. He says this, "We won't often admit this, but we like being angry." He's absolutely right. We don't like who caused the anger, to be sure. We just like thinking we've got something on someone. So-and-so did something wrong, sometimes something horribly wrong, and anger offers us a sense of moral superiority. That's why we call it righteous anger. After all, it's moral and good, we want to think. The problem is, righteous anger directed at someone is pretty tricky. It turns out that I tend to find Brant Hansen's anger more righteous than others' anger. This is because I'm so darn right. I'm me. I tend to side with me. My arguments are amazingly convincing to me. But inconveniently, there's this little proverb that says, you may believe you are doing right, but the Lord will judge your reasons. Proverbs 16:2. He goes on and he says, so it's not just me. We all, apparently, find ourselves pretty darn convincing. Of course, my anger is righteous. It's righteous because clearly I'm right and they are wrong. My way seems pure to me always. And he's absolutely correct. We live in a day and age when we are so easily offended. And I'll tell you, Satan uses that as a foothold to cause real hurt and heartache and unnecessary division. So what's the remedy to our propensity to be easily offended? It's love. It's love. And I can't talk about the power of love without referencing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I know we often hear these verses at weddings and occasions like that, but you have to remember, Paul is writing these words to a church that was pretty divided. Everybody was mad at everybody. There was sin in the church. Everybody was offended. It was a mess. It was a hot mess. Corinth was a hot mess. And so it's in the middle of that that Paul has to talk about the power of love. He says, guys, you want to get your act together? Love. And our model for love is none other than Jesus. And then he goes on to explain what love is. He begins by saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Rather than the sin and the gossip and the infighting that you guys are dealing with, here's the more excellent way. Here's the power of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. And then Paul here gets into the nitty-gritty of what love really is. Here's the power of love. Love is patient. And why do we need patience? Because impatience hurts relationships, right? Love is kind. Why do we need kindness? Because unkindness perpetuates ugliness. It does not envy. And why do we need protection against envy? Because envy breeds jealousy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Why do we need all those things? Because boasting and pride and rudeness and self-elevation elevates ourselves and suppresses others. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Who wants to live in a home where family members keep bringing up stuff that happened in the past, right? What kind of environment would that be in? The oldest man who ever lived, Methuselah, I think he lived to be 969 years old. I found this funny meme. You got to see this. Methuselah's wife still bringing up that argument they had 741 years ago. That is hilarious. Oh, man. Can you imagine being married 741 years to the same person? Okay, I won't go there. I won't go there. The point is, who wants to be in a marriage like that? Who wants to live in a home where there's constant fighting and bickering and there's no love and all these wrongs keep being, you know, resurrected from the past and thrown in each other's face? That's no way to live, especially as followers of Christ. Who wants to attend a church like that? I don't. I would not want to be a part of a church where grievances are being held on to and unforgiveness is the norm and we're always being offended and angered over stuff. No. Who wants to be a part of a church like that? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The power of love that is given to us by God Himself. Love never fails. Go down to verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The power of love. Oh, let us not underestimate what love can do. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I want to live as a priest. And if I have a grievance against you, I want to live in my priestly role and just forgive you. Verse 9, verses 9, 10, and 11, Peter gives the church three very tangible, hands-on expressions of how to put to practice love. First one, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a very practical, hands-on way that we can show love to one another. Be hospitable and don't complain about it. Go out of your way and show Christ's love to each other. How that looks for you could be different than how it looks for someone else. But as followers of Christ who want to put to practice the power of love, let's be hospitable to one another and do it with a joyful disposition. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Love will compel me to serve. Love will motivate me to want to serve others rather than be served. Because if I live with this idea of serve me, serve me, serve me, I'm putting myself in a position to be offended. Because if I expect to be served and someone doesn't serve me as I think, I'm going to be offended. But when you put yourself in a position to be a servant, you're not going to be offended. And finally, in verse 11, Peter says, a way that we can very practically demonstrate our love is to speak as if God were speaking through us and to always be filled with praise. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Church family, we've got to get this right. We've got to love one another fervently, deeply, genuinely, and authentically. Because if we don't get this right, we miss the whole point of it. We've got to get this right. We have a power at our disposal, not because it comes from within us. We love because He first loved us. And if we don't love, we negate the love that Christ has for us. Church, church, we've got to get this right. Because if we don't get it right, we miss the whole thing. Father, this love that the scriptures point us to is powerful. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of such love. Such love, such wondrous love, that God Himself would die for us. That is our model. That is how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. This is how we know what love is, John writes in 1 John 3:16. That if Jesus Christ could lay down His life for us, we can lay down our lives for each other. I thank You, Lord, that I'm part of a loving church. And we do love each other, and I'm grateful for that, but we can do better. And we must do better, and here's why. Because there's a neighborhood out there that has no clue about Christ's sacrificial love. And the only way they will see this love is God's people living it out in how they interact, how they forgive, how they speak to one another, how they serve one another. So, Lord, we've got to get this right. I'm grateful for these love quilts that are tangible expressions of Your love. Our church is in the right direction with this ministry. Lord, raise up new ministries, new ways to love people, new ways to show Your love so that we get this right. Because our world needs it. Give us the power to love so that this love may cover a multitude of sins. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for being so attentive. Go love each other, and God be with you.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.